All right, we're going to continue our study of the book of Ezekiel. I'm going to give you a quick recap from a couple of weeks ago. We did not meet last week, but Ben was able to preach. I was supposed to be out of town. But just a quick recap from lesson 25 before we move into 26. We begin looking at Ezekiel chapter 22, verses 1 through 32, the idea of the end of the city. As we walk through this main point, through these ideas, we looked at a doomed people in Ezekiel chapter 22, verses 13 and following. As we looked at a doomed people, we noticed that God strikes his hand in an anger response to the sins of his people, and he announces that a day of reckoning is coming. As we continue to read, we looked and noticed that his first act of judgment would be dispersion, and the second judgment would be fire and the destruction of his beloved city and temple. In verses 23 through 27, we looked at a debased people and then moved into verses 28 and 29, looking at a deceitful people. As we looked at these two verses of Scripture, along with the priests, the false prophets, supported the evil political regime and encouraged the common people with lies. And then verses 30 and 31 of Ezekiel 22, we looked at a disappointing people. God searched among his people for one person in authority who would stand in the gap so that the enemy would not penetrate the wall and invade the city, but he found none. We continued lesson 25 and moved into Ezekiel chapter 23, looking at the end of the kingdom, and we looked again, verses 1 through 49, the end of the kingdom. And as we began looking at this, we looked at what we began last week and will continue this week. The people of Judah ignored God's warning. And as we looked at this idea, verses 5 through 13, we see that Samaria had no true faith in the living God, so she looked to the Assyrians to help her. And then finally, we wrapped up last week, and we'll continue, or 2 weeks ago, and we'll continue this week, with the picture is that of a prostitute seeking a lover to care for her, and the language is quite graphic, and it was thus far that we've looked at. We began looking at the end of the kingdom. We discussed in the introductory that this chapter is a good deal like chapter 16 in it, that it depicts the history of the nation of Israel and its apostasy from the Lord. In both the chapters, the chapter 23 and 16, the image is of that of prostitution, the nation breaking her marriage vows and like a harlot turning to others for help. However, in chapter 16, if you recall, the sin is idolatry, trusting the false gods of the pagans, while in chapter 23, the sin is trusting other nations to protect her. As we finished the 22, looking into 23, we looked at a few places of importance. We looked at Israel, whose capital was Samaria, and we looked at Judah, whose capital was Jerusalem. Olah, that idea of her tent, and Holabah, which is the idea of my tent is in her. But I told you to just think simply of that of Samaria and Jerusalem, for it'd be much easier in the upcoming chapters. When hearing the word a tent, which is basically in the definition of those two words, most of Jews were immediately thinking of the tabernacle where God dwelt with his people. With that background, we can now examine this parable and see how it applied to the Jews in Ezekiel's day as well as to God's people in our day. The main message the Lord wanted Ezekiel to get across to the Jewish people was that he was perfectly just in punishing the kingdom of Judah because of the way they had behaved toward him. The Lord made three declarations, and I gave you this 2 weeks ago. In Ezekiel 23, 4 through 13, we mentioned Judah arrogantly ignored God's warning when he judged Samaria. In Ezekiel 23, 14 through 21, which we'll look at this evening, we see that Judah then went beyond the sins the Samaritans committed. And then Ezekiel 23, verses 22 through 35, we see the Lord had every right to judge Judah. A couple of weeks ago, I've mentioned it on two occasions thus far, we began looking at the end of the kingdom. which is in chapter 3. We began by looking at the people of Judah ignored God's warning. This evening, I would like for us to continue chapter 23 with the idea of the end of the kingdom. But our first point is the people of Judah sinned even more than Samaria did. The people of Judah sinned even more than Samaria did. Beginning in verse 14 of Ezekiel 23, "Then I saw that she was defiled, that they took both one way, and that she increased her whoredoms. For when she saw men portrayed upon the wall, the images of the Chaldeans portrayed with vermilion, girded with girdles upon their loins, exceeding in dyed attire upon their heads, all of them princes to look to, after the manner of the Babylonians of Chaldea, the land of their nativity." Move down to verse 17. "And the Babylonians came to her into the bed of love, and they defiled her with her whoredoms, and she was polluted with them, and her mind was alienated from them. So she discovered her whoredoms and discovered her nakedness. And then my mind was alienated from her, like as my mind was alienated from her sister." God's punishment of Samaria and his miraculous deliverance of Judah should have brought the people of Judah to their knees in gratitude and dedication, but it did not happen that way. God's punishment of Samaria and his miraculous deliverance of Judah should have brought the people of Judah to their knees in gratitude and dedication, but it did not happen that way. Hezekiah began to fraternize with the Babylonians. If you look in Isaiah chapter 39, a nation that was growing in power, as they had admired the Assyrian armies in 2 Kings chapter 16. So the rulers of Judah began to admire the power of Babylon. King Jehoiakim asked Babylon to help him break the power of Egypt in 2 Kings 23. And this only made Judah a vassal state of Babylon. The kingdom of Judah became more and more idolatrous as one weak king after another took the throne, some of them for only 3 months. Judah was actually more corrupt than her sister Samaria. Judah was actually more corrupt than her sister Samaria. Verse 19, "Yet she multiplied her whoredoms in calling to remembrance the days of her youth, wherein she had played the harlot in the land of Egypt. For she doted upon their paramours, whose flesh is as the flesh of asses, and whose issue is like the issue of horses. Thus thou callest to remembrance the lewdness of thy youth, in bruising thy teeth by the Egyptians for the paps of thy youth." As we look into Ezekiel chapter 23, verses 22 through 35, we will see that the people of Judah will suffer the wrath of God. The people of Judah will suffer the wrath of God. Verse 22, "Therefore, O Halabah, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up thy lovers against thee, from whom thy mind is alienated, and I will bring them against thee on every side." Move down to verse 25 of Ezekiel 23. "And I will set my jealousy against thee, and they shall deal furiously with thee. They shall take away thy nose and thine ears, and thy remnant shall fall by the sword. They shall take thy sons and thy daughters, and thy residue shall be devoured by the fire. They shall also strip thee out of thy clothes and take away thy fair jewels. Thus will I make thy lewdness to cease from thee, and thy whoredom brought from the land of Egypt, so that thou shalt not lift up thine eyes unto them, nor remember Egypt any more." The people of Judah will suffer the wrath of God. The logic is obvious. If God punished Samaria for her sins, and if Judah sinned worse than Samaria, then Judah must be punished also. We would consider that obvious as well. If God punished Samaria for her sins, and if Judah sinned worse than Samaria, then Judah must be punished also. In this section of Scripture that we have begun to read thus far, we see that Ezekiel delivered four oracles from the Lord. Four oracles from the Lord. The first we have looked at already in Ezekiel chapter 23, verses 22 through 27, we see that God would bring the Babylonians to punish Judah, just as he brought the Assyrians to punish Samaria. Ezekiel described in detail the officers in the army and the equipment they would carry. Using the image of punishing a prostitute, he described how the invaders would strip the nation, expose her lewdness, and mutilate her body. It is not a very beautiful picture. The second oracle is found in verses 28 through 31. For thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will deliver thee into the hand of thine whom thou hatest, into the hand of them from whom thy mind is alienated. And they shall deal with thee hatefully, and shall take away all thy labor, and shall leave thee naked and bare. And the nakedness of thy whoredoms shall be discovered, both thy lewdness and thy whoredoms. I will do these things unto thee, because thou hast gone a whoring after the heathen, and because thou art polluted with their idols. Thou hast walked in the way of thy sister, therefore will I give her cup into thine hand. The second oracle we see in the verses that we just read repeats some of the facts of the first one and reminded the people that this judgment was perfectly just. This judgment, verses 28 through 31 of Ezekiel 23, was in fact perfectly just. At one time, Judah courted the friendship of Babylon, but now they hated the Babylonians. Yet God would allow the people they hated to ravage the land and destroy Jerusalem and the temple. The third oracle is found in verses 32 through 34 of Ezekiel 23. Thus saith the Lord God, thou shalt drink of thy sister's cup, deep and large. Thou shalt be laughed to scorn, and had in derision it containeth much. Thou shalt be filled with drunkenness and sorrow, with the cup of astonishment and desolation, with the cup of thy sister Samaria. Thou shalt even drink it and suck it out, and thou shalt break the sherds thereof, and pluck off thine own breast, for I have spoken it, saith the Lord. The third oracle uses the image of a cup. The third oracle uses the image of the cup familiar in Scripture for experiencing suffering. There's two references there on your handout. I'd like to read those for you. Isaiah 51:17. Awake, awake, stand up, O Jerusalem, which has drunk at the hand of the Lord the cup of his fury. Thou hast drunken the dregs the cup of trembling and wrung them out. Jeremiah chapter 49:12. For thus saith the Lord, behold, they whose judgment was not to drink of the cup have assuredly drunken. And art thou he that shall altogether go unpunished? Thou shalt not go unpunished, but thou shalt surely drink of it. The cup that we see in this scripture, the cup that he hands them, will be large and deep and filled with the wrath of the Lord, and they will have to drink it. The cup he hands them will be large and deep and filled with the wrath of the Lord, and they will have to drink it. The final oracle we're going to look at goes back to Ezekiel chapter 23, verse 12. She doted upon the Assyrians, her neighbors, captains, and rulers, clothed the most gorgeously, horsemen riding upon horses, all of them desirably young. The final oracle explained why God had judged his people. They had forgotten him and had cast him behind their backs, that is, rejected him and left him out of their thinking and living. You have a reference of Romans 3:18. Simply says there is no fear of God before their eyes. God's wife had become a harlot and abandoned her husband. Jeremiah used a similar image and was astonished that a nation should change its gods. He said that Judah had rejected the fountain of living water and turned to broken cisterns that could hold no water. Jeremiah chapter 2 verse 13. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and have hewed them out of cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. The two accused sisters have been presented to the court, and their crimes have been explained. All that remains is for the judge to sum up the case and describe the sentence, which Ezekiel does in Ezekiel 23, verses 36 through 49. Neither Samaria nor Judah has any defense, and they cannot take their case to a higher court because God's verdict is true and final. Ezekiel includes Samaria in this summation so that Judah cannot say that God's judgment of the northern kingdom was unjust. All the evidence was presented, and there could be but one decision, guilty as charged. What were their sins? What were their sins? Idolatry, injustice, unbelief, the idea of depending on the heathen nations for help, followed by blatant hypocrisy. What were their sins? Idolatry, injustice, unbelief, depending on the heathen nations for help, followed by blatant hypocrisy. They worshiped idols and killed innocent people and then marched piously into the temple to worship Jehovah. Not only that, as we continue to read and know, they prostituted themselves to heathen nations when, if they had trusted the Lord, he would have taken care of them and delivered them. In their idolatry, they even sacrificed their own children, sons, and daughters who really belonged to God, whom they bore to me, is what the scripture says. When Judah should have remained a separated people, declaring their faith in Jehovah, their leaders participated in an international conference against Babylon and allied themselves with the enemies of the Lord. And that is found in Ezekiel chapter 23, verse 40. The prophet described how the Jewish leaders at the meeting behaved like harlots preparing to serve a customer, but he compared the meeting to a drunken brawl, a carefree crowd that did not want to face the fact that Babylon was going to win. In the conclusion of our lesson this evening, finishing up to verse 34, we'll continue in 35 to the end of the chapter next week. What do we see thus far? From God's point of view, Judah was nothing but a worn-out, adulterous, soliciting lovers, and their sin was something his heart could not accept. As Samaria had sinned by patronizing Assyria, so Judah was playing the harlot by seeking the help of the pagan nations instead of trusting the Lord. That being the case, Judah would be treated like an adulteress and even worse. The law of Moses called for the adulteress to be stoned. The law of Moses called for the adulteress to be stoned. Leviticus chapter 20, verse 10. And the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. The law of Moses called for prostitutes to be burned. The law of Moses called for prostitutes to be burned. Leviticus chapter 21, verse 9, and the daughter of any priest, if she profane herself by playing the whore, she profaneth her father, she shall be burnt with fire. And finally this evening, the law of Moses called for murderers to be put to death, probably by stoning. The law of Moses called for murderers to be put to death, probably by stoning. Leviticus chapter 24, verse 17, and he that killeth any man shall surely be put to death. Judah would be punished for adultery, a prostitution, and shedding innocent blood. Her sins would find her out. Looking ahead in Ezekiel chapter 23, verse 47, it reads, and the company shall stone them with stones and dispatch them with their swords, that they shall slay their sons and their daughters and burn up their houses with fire. As we look at these ideas in Leviticus 20:10, 21:9, and 24, verse 17, we must know, as we said this morning with the idea of despair, that you are never too far gone for God's hand to reach down and to pull you out of the pit that you might have found yourself in. That we must know that God knows exactly what we're doing and exactly what we're thinking, and it is our responsibility to call out in faith and repent from those sins so God will forgive us and we can be found faithful in His sight. The good news is, looking at Leviticus 20, 21 and 24, yes, we are to try to keep the commands of God's word, but the good news is that we are saved by God's grace by putting our faith and trust in Him. And may we know as we walk through life that it is constantly the idea of faith and repentance, the two steps of the Christian faith, so that we can be forgiven and remain in the will of Jesus Christ. May we this evening have the boldness to say that we are where God has called us to be, and we are following the direction that God is calling us to go, so that He will be high and lifted up. God, we thank You again for Your word. God, as we continue to walk through Scripture week after week, God, I know that it is very much applicable to us today, even as it was many years ago. And God, my prayer is that we'll apply Your word to our heart, God, that it will be a light unto our path. God, that we'll seek You in all that we do, that You'll be high and lifted up. And God, as we focus on who You are and the direction that You'd have us to go, God, I pray that we'll remain faithful in the direction that You have for us. God, may we understand that faith and repentance continues to take place even after conversion. And we can say without a doubt that we're in the will of the Father, who we are making much of, that Your name will be high and lifted up. God, we pray this and we believe it in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Let's